So if you have your Bibles, please open to Philippians 4, 10 through 23. And today we're going to close the book of Philippians. Seems like it's been a while since we finished a book, doesn't it? All right, I'm going to read the text for us. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you have no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word given to us through Paul. May the words I speak be those you want spoken. May the words we hear be those you want heard. And may we apply these words to your glory. Amen. Well, like many people my age, the first album that I ever bought, and yes, this was back in the day of vinyl records, was Michael Jackson's Thriller. Any Michael Jackson fans out there? Anybody own that album? Yeah, come on, guys. So I was a Michael Jackson fan, I'll admit it. I remember spending countless hours listening to that album and watching the innovative music video for the song Thriller with my friends. Now, I'm sure you know Michael Jackson's story. He started his career in the Jackson 5 when he was just a small child. His voice, his dancing ability, and his charming persona launched him to fame and success. Michael Jackson was driven by a relentless pursuit of perfection, approval, and success. He sought to break records, innovate in music and performance, and maintain his position at the top of the entertainment industry. Michael Jackson's achievements were staggering. His album, Thriller, became the best-selling album of all time. He won numerous awards, including 13 Grammy Awards. He sold out stadiums around the world and had a massive global fan base. Michael Jackson earned, this blows me away, approximately $2 billion over his lifetime. Even after his death, he was voted by Forbes as the highest-earning deceased celebrity, earning $115 million in 2023. Despite gaining monumental success that he yearned for, Jackson struggled with profound personal issues. He experienced intense scrutiny from the media, faced numerous legal battles, and dealt with physical and emotional health issues. His appearance changed dramatically over the years because he was never fully satisfied with how he looked, and he was often the subject of rumors and controversies. Jackson's reliance on prescription drugs to manage pain and anxiety led to his untimely death in 2009. Michael Jackson's story illustrates how the fulfillment of professional and financial dreams does not necessarily mean personal happiness or peace. His pursuit of fame and success, driven by a complex mix of ambition, insecurity, and desire for validation, ultimately did not bring him the contentment that he so desperately sought. Instead, it led to a life filled with pressure, controversy, and profound personal struggles. Like Michael Jackson, have you ever pursued something that you really, really wanted, only to realize that once you got it, it didn't bring you true happiness or contentment. Maybe it was more money, career success, pursuit of a relationship, a new car, a new or better home, or any number of things. We want more. We always want more. We are creatures with souls built to think of eternity. So we are always thinking of the next and better thing. But our joy is not found in having more of what doesn't really satisfy. If true contentment is going to be found, it'll need to come from a satisfying source. As we'll see today, Paul learned to be content in all circumstances. Paul was able to find the secret to true contentment, and it changed the way that he lived, and the way that he thought, and the way that he taught the churches he planted. Let's dig in and see what Paul has to say in these verses in Philippians. If you have your Bible, starting in verse 10, Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Paul was grateful to hear that the Philippians were still concerned for him and still interested in partnering with him financially. Even before they sent Epaphroditus, they were concerned, but they didn't have opportunity to show it. We don't know why they didn't have the opportunity. Maybe it was financial struggles. Maybe it was that news traveled slowly in the ancient world and they didn't know that he had a need. Paul doesn't say, but now he is rejoicing that God met his needs through the ministry of the Philippians. It is God who has revived their concern for him. Paul knows that it is God who is working in their lives, and this generosity comes from that work. Notice here that Paul writes that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul is not lamenting that he is currently in prison awaiting word that might put him to death. No, he's a man full of joy. There's a great difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is dependent on what's happening in your life. Joy, on the other hand, is not determined by your changing circumstances. Genuine joy is found in the unchangeable Lord. When Paul says that he is rejoicing in the Lord greatly, he is saying that the Lord is the source of his joy. In verse 11 and 12, Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." As we can see here, Paul didn't beg people to help him in his work financially. He simply presented the need and trusted that God was going to meet it. Here too, Paul mentions that he has learned to be content in whatever situation he's in. Now, this is a staggering statement considering that he's currently in prison, awaiting word that might put him to death. Where did Paul learn this valuable lesson? Well, he certainly didn't learn it by receiving one of the greatest educations in that part of the known world. The lesson was learned in the school of discipleship of Christ. This lesson is learned through adversity, and Paul has had plenty of adversity since he was converted to Christianity. When Paul talks about being content in verse 11, he is speaking of a calm acceptance of his present situation. If he was discontent, it would be admitting that he wants to be somewhere else other than where the sovereign hand of God has placed him, and to have more than what God has chosen to give him. But Paul has a peaceful acceptance of where God has providentially placed him at this moment. The word meaning content in Greek used here in this verse is autarkis, which was used to describe a country that had everything that it needed and where nothing had to be imported. It was self-sufficient. But Paul uses this word not to imply that he was self-sufficient, but that he was abundantly sufficient in the resources of God. There is nothing lacking from the lavish supply provided by Christ living within him. Paul finds everything he needs in the fullness of his Savior and Lord. We often talk about the all-sufficiency of Christ, and many times we sing about it in our worship songs, but Paul has learned it. He has learned this by his personal experience of trusting in God during hard times. In verse 12, when he says, I know how to be brought low, we can believe him given his current situation, yeah? Paul's in prison. He has hardly any provisions and a financial shortage except for what the Philippians just said to him. He has restricted movement, limited food, physical punishment. Yet despite all of this, Paul is thriving. Paul also knows how to abound or how to live in prosperity. There were times in his life when he sat in the lap of luxury. He had more than he needed. But he has now learned that even in a time of prosperity, his contentment doesn't come from that source. Paul goes on to say that in any and every circumstance, he has learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here Paul is using a literary device known as inclusion, meaning that he's putting his arms around the entirety of human experience. By going back and forth between the extremes of plenty and hunger, abundance and need, he is saying that in all experiences, in these drastic extremes and everything in between, he has learned how to be content. So what's the secret of your contentment, Paul? Share it with us. He does in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In the context of this letter, Paul is saying that he can handle poverty and living in abundance through Christ who gives him the strength to handle any circumstance and every circumstance. Paul's contentment was gained through Christ alone. In every possible circumstance, Paul could be content because he did not let outward circumstances determine his attitude. Christ was giving him strength to continue his ministry and to continue spreading the gospel, whether he had plenty or was in need. Paul's confidence is found in the fact that no matter what the circumstance, Christ would give him the strength to meet it. Now, as you can see, this verse isn't about our ambitions for ourselves, but about God's ambitions for us. It doesn't mean we can do whatever we want through Christ. I mean, you're probably wondering why this was up here. I can take this basketball and I can say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and then try to dunk it. But it's not going to happen. I'm 5'10 and I have the jumping ability of an elephant. And as you know, they're the animal that can't jump at all. So it gives you a clue. So that's not what that verse means. No, this verse means that Christ will empower us to do whatever he wants us to do. It's a promise that as you pursue God's purposes for your life, you'll find a contentment and peace that can endure any hardship. God wants us to accomplish much for his kingdom while we're on this earth. But he doesn't want us to rely on our own strength and power to do it. He wants us to rely on Christ and his power. Then he goes on to thank them for their partnership, both prayerfully, spiritually, and financially. In verse 14, Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Paul thanked the Philippians that they shared in his financial support while he was in prison. And in doing so, they communicated their sympathy and care for him. The Philippian church had a history of helping Paul. In verse 15, Paul recounts that they helped him when he left Macedonia. And even in Thessalonica, they continued to help him again and again. He then says in verse 17, something that I think we should spend a few minutes on. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul wants to make it known that his previous statements are not a veiled request for more money. For Paul, it's not about the gift. It's about the reward that they would receive by storing up treasures in heaven, learning how to trust God with their finances and exercising generosity. Jesus taught us the same concept in Matthew 6:20 when he said, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Beyond storing up eternal profit, they are growing in their trust of God's provision and they are exercising generosity towards kingdom work. One commentary said, the gift that brought Paul joy, not because of its personal material benefit to him, but because of its spiritual benefit to them. The Bible teaches that every believer should be investing financially in the work of the Lord. Whether it's giving to your local church, supporting missionaries around the world, or giving to Christian charitable organizations, or all of the above, we should all be giving generously toward God's work around the world. When we, as followers of Christ, give to the work of spreading the gospel, we are wisely using what has been entrusted to us by God for the greater glory of God. Paul goes on to say in the next verse that he has received full payment and more. He is well supplied from the gifts that the Philippians sent through Epaphroditus. At the end of verse 18, Paul says that their gift was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Their gift was an act of worship, and God was the true recipient, not Paul. They had given in faith, and their sacrifice financially was an extension of their worship of God. This is why we often say that giving to the church offering is an extension of our act of worship. We are, in faith, trusting God to meet our needs and acknowledging that everything we have comes from Him, belongs to Him, and is glorifying to Him when we use it for His glory and purposes. Paul made it known that he was well taken care of. But he also promises in verse 19 that God will supply every need of the Philippians according to His riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Not only would the Philippians receive spiritual blessings in heaven for their giving, but God would also care for their physical needs in this life. These blessings would come according to His riches. As believers learn to give sacrificially, God will give you blessings according to His vast resources. Jesus taught the same concept in Luke 6:38 when He said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, I want to clarify this. While God does take care of His own, I want to point out that God's favor is not measured by wealth. True contentment isn't found in earthly possessions, but in our relationship with Jesus. God does provide for our physical needs, but His primary concern lies in our spiritual well-being, our eternal rewards, that our hearts are transformed, that our lives are changed, and that we receive the joy of participating in His work. Our ultimate contentment lies in Christ, not in a material abundance. Paul then concludes this verse with a doxology in verse 20. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul is giving praise to God, the source of the vast resources that he has received from the Philippians, and what Paul expects will be given to the Philippians in return for their gifts. Furthermore, this verse serves as a concluding doxology in response to all that Paul has written in this letter to the Philippians. The entire letter was packed full of teachings about God's greatness, and it's only fitting that he concludes it with a doxology that brings our attention back to God's excellence. Lastly, in the final greetings, Paul asks the Philippians to greet every saint. He wants to express his deep love and gratefulness to every saint in Philippi. He then says, "The brothers who are with me greet you, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." I don't want to skip over that. So Paul seemingly led many of the Praetorian guards who kept watch over him to Christ. Isn't that amazing? And then they carried the gospel back to the palace. Paul's in prison, and yet the gospel is still being spread to the very household of the authority figure who was imprisoning him in the first place. There are elements of grace and forgiveness in this sentence. Paul isn't holding a grudge. He is sharing the greatest gift that he can with the people closest to him, even people who are meant to be his very enemy. Then in verse 23, Paul ends with a prayer on their behalf. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit." Paul began the letter to the Philippians by wishing them grace when he said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And now he concludes it in the same way by praying for grace for them. We live in a world that encourages us to want more, to have more, and to strive for more. We are always looking and working for the next big thing that will bring us happiness and contentment. But as Paul has taught us, true contentment is only found in Christ. We live in a world of social media where people share only their best photos, their good side, their wins, their lavish vacations, and their picture-perfect life. No wonder we feel so discontented with what we have. We may wonder, is it even possible to learn contentment in a world that pushes discontentment? Paul tells us that he has learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. And if Paul can learn it, so can we. Based on what Paul has taught us today, how do we learn the secret of contentment? First, I think Paul would say, practice gratitude. Throughout the book of Philippians, Paul is deeply thankful to God for everything that he has done, and to the Philippians for their gifts and care for him. Paul is flowing over with thanksgiving. As Paul has shown by his example, practicing gratitude changes our mindset. It helps us to see the blessings we already have and everything that God has already provided for us, both physically and spiritually. Gratitude reminds us of how God has worked through the hard seasons and helps us to remember how he's taken care of us through them. God is more concerned with our holiness than our comfort because he loves us and he wants us to be more like him. Until we can truly thank God for what we have and be willing to accept God's provision, contentment will never be possible. Thankfulness is a state of mind, not a collection of assets. Make a commitment to practice gratitude daily. Pay attention to the blessings that God bestows on you daily and thank him for them. Develop a habit of thanking God for his goodness. Gratitude shifts our hearts and minds from what we lack to what we already have. Second, trust in God. We only see a small portion of our lives. God sees the big picture. We can trust God because he knows where we've been, where we are, where we're going, and what we need along the way. God is trustworthy and we can depend on him. God is faithful and he will care for us. The timing may look different than what we hoped. And the way that God provides for us may look different than what we expected. But God is always at work. God graciously and sovereignly works his plan. Contentment will grow as we learn to trust God more with what we do not know, do not understand, and cannot see. As we trust God more, we will find that our contentment level also increases. And then lastly, the secret to contentment is let Jesus be your strength. Paul's secret to learning to be content was that he could do all things, whether being brought low or abounding, facing plenty or hunger, through Jesus who gave him the strength. Finding contentment in Christ happens when we abide in him. John 15 talks about the picture of abiding in Christ by using the analogy of being grafted into a vine. When we abide in him, we are joined together with the one who is stronger than ourselves. Our nourishment and contentment come through the vine, and then he produces the fruit in us. So, how do we abide in Christ? Spend time with Jesus. Read your Bible. Pray. Meditate on his word. Abide in him. Cling to him. The secret to contentment is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The more of Jesus that we have in our life, the more we can cope with hardship and be content with God's provision, no matter what that looks like. Discontent divides our hearts. But God wants our wholehearted devotion. Discontent's roots are in lack of faith in God's goodness. When we go through seasons of difficulty, adversity, or even times of waiting, it's easy to start doubting that God really cares for us. Remember, the first temptation in the history of mankind was the temptation to be discontent, to question God's goodness, to believe that God cannot be trusted, and then to begin to look elsewhere for our happiness. That's why Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and that's the bait Satan used to get them to that point. Discontentment is a human weakness that needs to be fought against. When we live a life of contentment in Christ, God will develop thankfulness and gratitude within us. And then that thankfulness and gratitude will increase our generosity toward kingdom work as God grows our faith and trust in Him. Just as Paul trusted in God's overall plan despite being in a Roman prison, the Philippians trusted their finances to be used for God's glory to help Paul, even though they didn't know how God was going to use them or what would even become of Paul. We too can trust the God who has shown us throughout history that He can be trusted. God promises to give us peace and contentment if we trust in Him. He wants us to experience contentment in increasing measure, even here in this troubled world. Charles Spurgeon said this: "You will never have enough till you get Christ. But when you have Him, you will be full to the brim. Contentment is the peculiar jewel of the beloved of the Lord Jesus." The simple yet profound secret is this: trust God. It's the only way. Only in Him will we find true contentment. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this section of Scripture in Philippians, which reminds us that true contentment is not found in our circumstances or possessions, but in our relationship with You. May our contentment increase as we strive to know and trust You. May we find our satisfaction in You alone, and may we trust that Your grace is sufficient. May we become more reliant on You as we look to You to provide the strength that we need to live day by day. Amen.